This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome, and I'm really glad you tuned in today. Hope you're staying cool. It's a little hot out there in the upper Midwest, but we've got a great, actually a very interesting show for you today. A while back, one of our Faith Radio contributors, Leslie Vernick, posted a post on overcoming manipulators, identifying them, tactics that manipulators use, and over 300 people shared her blog post, which was quite amazing. So we thought, here's a topic we need to address. And so that's what we're addressing today. In just a moment, I'm going to have Jenny Weitrip on for the first half. She's written a really gripping novel. Tim's already prying it out of my fingers for when he goes on vacation. I read this in almost in one sitting. I had three quarters of it done, and then I sat down for another hour and finished it after the next day. Couldn't put it down, but the novel really does paint a picture of what it's like to be under manipulation. Mm-hmm. And then the second half of our show today, we'll have Leslie Vernick on, and she's going to talk about these tactics of manipulators. She's written the book, The Emotionally Destructive Relationship, Seeing It, Stopping It, Surviving It. And Leslie, in fact, endorsed Ginny's book. So we're going to have a really interesting conversation. But first, I want to just say a word about yesterday's show, Tim. Mm-hmm. We talked about what it takes to live the promised life, and that when we are asking more from God, He literally asks more from us. And it's not a quid pro quo sort of thing, but it's more like, I want to make you ready to carry out the promises. So we talked about expectant faith, getting a vision for your life, having sold out devotion, and how God, as we move forward, He brings stuff to the surface in our lives. And we've got to deal with it if we want the more that He has for us. And so we had a few people email and say, will you tackle that topic again and dig it a little deeper? What did you think of that conversation?
I thought it was a great conversation. It is so important in this day that we're living in right now to lay hold of those promises that God has given us and to lay hold of that life that He wants us to have. And so I thought it was very timely.
You know, you and I and Grace always debrief after the show. We were talking about, you know, one of the reasons many believers live in a low level of discontentment in their faith, where they don't really feel like there's elasticity. They don't feel like there's electricity. There's not life. It's sort of just stagnant. My belief is it's two things. It's that they're not willing to take God at His word and go for those promises that He's made available. And they're not willing to look at their stuff, because there's stuff in us. And so that's actually what my blog post is about today. The title is Unearthing Stones and Believing for More, the Stones in the Soil of Your Heart. And I tried to post it, had a little trouble with it, so it's not up there yet, but it will be this afternoon. But I want you just to check that out. And if you want us to delve into this topic more about these different components to really walking out the promises, dealing with the obstacles, and really responding to the teaching of the Holy Spirit in you as God deals with you as you walk forward, let us know. Just email me and say, yep, I want you to dig into that a little more. I'd love to hear from you, Susie@faithradionet.com. So as I said, we're talking about overcoming manipulation, and we've got a stack of Ginny's novels to give away for the first half of the show. Second half of the show, we got a stack of Leslie's books, The Emotionally Destructive Relationship. So let me tell you about our first guest, and we'll get her on the show. Ginny Weitrip is called to write, speak, and work as a life coach. Her prayer is that God will use her words to replace the lies so many believe about themselves with the truth of His unconditional love and grace. When she's not working, she loves spending time with her two college-age sons or with her friends. She thoroughly adores her dog, Bear, who also is a book lover. That's great. I can't wait to talk about that because I love my dog, but I don't think he can read. So, and we learned yesterday that Ginny was nominated for two Christie Awards, and that winner will be announced at the upcoming ICRS show. Ginny, welcome to the show, and congratulations, by the way.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
Aren't you just excited?
I am excited. It's fun to see God at work and to see Him bring attention to the novel that is a finalist, words, and the message that it carries. So I'm just excited that more people will be exposed to it and hopefully exposed to God's message of healing through that book.
So. Well, you certainly can tell you're a life coach by the way that you write and the way that you dig deep into these topics. You don't take an easy way around these issues, so I really appreciate that. Well, we'd like to start out all of our interviews talking Scripture. You chose Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Talk to us about that passage.
That has long been one of my favorite verses, and I know it's a common one, but it's one I've seen God fulfill the promise of over and over again in my life. And as it relates to my writing and my novels, the first two novels that I've written, Words and the one we're talking about today, Lost and Found, both are loosely based on my own history and my own life experiences. And so watching God use those stories for good is so awe-inspiring to me, and it is so healing for me personally. I did undergo 12 years of severe childhood sexual abuse, and then as a young adult was involved in a very emotionally destructive relationship that carried through well into my 40s. And so there was a lot of suffering that preceded these two novels personally, and yet God has fulfilled that promise, and he is taking that pain and using it for good. And not only does he do that with our suffering, he does that with everything in our lives. Even our own sin, God can take and turn around and use it for his good when we love him and are fulfilling the purposes that he's had for us. And so it's just amazing to me what God can do and what he does and how he will even assign purpose to our pain.
Boy, that's such a good word. And as you said, Romans 8:28 can be considered a common verse, but it's no less powerful, no less true. And we need to wrap our arms around it all the way, because he can fulfill, scripture even says, our good intentions, which I don't even get that. And but only God can be that efficient with our lives, and no detail escapes him. Wondering if you'd be comfortable giving us a little more backstory on what you've walked through and how God brought you to this point.
Sure. Well, as I said, with the 12 years of childhood sexual abuse, I was probably primed to walk in then to an emotionally destructive relationship. I had very little sense of self, of who I was as God's creation. I had no sense that he had perhaps a purpose for me. And I had very little, if any, self-confidence. So walking into a relationship that felt perhaps somewhat abusive or condemning, that was my normal, and I was comfortable in that sort of uncomfortable way, but it was familiar to me. And but God, in his absolute mercy, led me in my early 20s after, or I'm sorry, my late 20s after my children were born, led me to a wonderful Christian counselor. And I knew that I wasn't healthy. I knew that there were things that I so wanted to change in my life so that I could raise healthy children. And I ended up doing 12 years of intensive counseling with, ended up being three different Christian counselors. And that experience helped me replace the lies that I believed about myself and really helped me to embrace the truth of who I am as a child of God, and that I am loved by God, and not even just loved, but I'm adored by God. And that's just amazing.
It is so amazing. You know, I've done a little bit of study on the brain just for one of the chapters of one of my books, and I marvel at the way our body responds to the consistent messages that we think about in our brains, that we actually basically form grooves in our brains. So it's instinctive for us to think along the pattern that we establish. And so for you, after everything you've been through, to reestablish a new way of thinking so that it'll become instinctive for you to think differently, that you are the object of his affection, that you're his favorite, that he loves you. I mean, what was that process like to renew your mind so that you could be transformed from the inside out?
It's an amazing process, and for me it was an amazing process. Not only did God provide the counselors and his truth and wisdom through them, but he surrounded me with the body of Christ and other people who embraced me and spoke truth. And but my piece of it was that I had to dare to speak truth as well. I had to come out of the shadows and reveal the truth of what I had experienced and was experiencing. And I had to take the risk of exposing those sins that were being sinned against me, or that pain in my life. And that was probably the most difficult part for me. And we're going to talk a little bit about manipulation. I was standing in a Christian bookstore a few years ago, and was actually in line heading to the register, and Leslie Vernick's book, The Emotionally Destructive Relationship, I almost felt like it jumped off the shelf at me. I saw that title and something resonated, and so I pulled that book off the shelf, and that was very, very influential in my life and in helping me understand that the relationship I was in wasn't healthy, and that I needed to make changes in the way that I handled things, in the way that I perceived things, and it wasn't all about the other person. There were things that I was doing to contribute to this destruction, and so it was a further piece of my own healing, and one that I'm very grateful for.
Well, Leslie is the one who's, we've had her on the show several times. She said, we teach people how to treat us, and it really does come out of our own core belief system. But another side note, we had Christy Paul on the show about a month ago. She's a CNN anchor, news anchor, beautiful, talented woman. But her first marriage was so emotionally abusive and destructive that she was in danger. He actually got physical with her a few times, and she had to leave the marriage. And she got very criticized by some and very supported by others. And we made the distinction between, we're not talking about difficulty and bumpy roads in marriage. That's so different than destruction that destroys you, emotional abuse that it just, you know what I mean? And I think it's important to make the distinction, because as Christians, if you believe the wrong things about yourself, you could stay in a situation that could destroy you, couldn't you?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, the Bible tells us in this verse I include in my book, Lost and Found, but God told Moses and the Israelites to choose life. And oftentimes, by remaining in those relationships, really what we're doing is choosing death. And it may not be literal death, but the death of who God intended for us to be, the death of the gifts that He's given us. And so that's the type of destruction we're talking about when we talk about emotional abuse or destruction, that we can fully cease to be who God intended for us to be.
So good. Well, if you just tuned in today, really glad you joined us. I'm talking to Ginny Weitrip. She's got a new novel, Lost and Found. Pretty much promise you won't be able to put it down. We've got a handful of copies. If you've got a question or comment for our guest today, she's also a life coach. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, feel free to email me a question or comment during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. Okay, give us the synopsis, the storyline of Lost and Found.
Lost and Found is the story of two women, one who has searched for her life, has found what she believes is everything she's ever wanted, and yet is haunted by discontentment and some issues from her past. The other woman is Jenna Bouvier. She is in a position of having to let go of her life, or making that choice. And as she does that, she has sort of lost herself in a destructive relationship. And as she dares to let go and risks the potential of losing that relationship, she then finds her true self that God created her to be in her relationship with God. So it's based on the verse in Matthew that talks about when we search for our lives, we will lose them. When we lose our lives for Christ's sake, we will find them. So that's the spiritual crux of the story, but it also includes elements of hopefully just good fiction, entertainment, and set in San Francisco, California, in the Napa Valley, and in a very prominent family where there is wealth, but there are some hidden secrets.
Mm. Boy, you do such a good job at making us hate that protagonist. I was so mad at her.
Oh.
You're a great, great writer. I really, really appreciate the way you craft a novel. Well, I'm talking to Ginny Weitrup today. I see a couple of calls coming in. You've got a question or comment for our guest today. We've got a stack of her book to give away. You might need some summer reading. This is a good one. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. I would love for you to know what it was like. I'd love to know what it was like for you writing this book as you were. I know you'd sorted through a lot of your pain, but I know when I write, it kind of unearths it to a whole new level. Did you experience that?
I did, and I was rather raw when I was writing it. I was just recently out of a destructive relationship and still working through some of the residue of that, some of the untruths that I still believed about myself. And the gift for me was my agent, Steve Lobby, connected me with Leslie Vernick, introduced us via email, and Leslie agreed to consult with me as I wrote the book. And there were a few times where I emailed and said, wow, this has, you know, brought up some things. And so it was good to have someone that I felt like was very knowledgeable about this topic, affirming me along the way, both as a writer and the truths that I was hoping to present, and then just personally, affirming that, yes, I had taken the right steps, that I had followed God. And so that was so valuable to me.
God is so good. So good. Love that. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. We've got June calling from, I don't know how to say that, Tynesville, Wisconsin? How do I say it again?
It's Fiendsville.
I was way off. All right. Well, you still get a book. So.
Oh, thank you.
Because that was my mistake, not yours. So what's your question for our guest today?
My question is, once horrible things have been said to you that you know are not true, but they're out there, and even if the offender has asked for forgiveness, you know, the toothpaste is out of the tube, so to speak, how do you forget those things, and how do you truly forgive?
Great question, June.
It is a great question. June, thank you for asking. There are a couple of things that immediately come to mind for me. First of all, forgiveness is a choice. It isn't a feeling. And oftentimes in my own work, I felt like I don't feel forgiving, so maybe I haven't truly forgiven. But it isn't a feeling. It's a choice, and it's one that sometimes we have to make daily, sometimes hourly. So I think that's the first distinction that's important and helps us to understand that process of forgiveness, and it truly is a process. And secondly, I'm not sure how we forget. I do know that God lessens the pain for us as we embrace His truths about who we are, and as we begin to believe that we are loved, that we are whole through our relationship with Jesus Christ, that then those things that have wounded us so deeply, those words that have hurt us, they lose their meaning. And so I think it really is just in a continued pursuit of truth and a continued intimacy and a growing intimacy in our relationships with Christ.
Good word. And I always liken it to a scar that loses the infection and its power. So you go, yep, that scar's there, but there's no more life, no more sickness, you know, behind it. And
yes.
It's just a scar. It's lost its power. So important. Good answer. 877-933-2484. We've only got Ginny on for about seven more minutes. We've got a few copies of her book to give away. Maybe you've got a question or comment. That's a great summer read. I'll tell you that. 877-933-2484. We've got Linda calling from Minneapolis. Good question, Linda. Welcome to the show.
Well, I have a relationship with a man, and I have a hard time because I sabotage the relationship because of a lot of my negativeness and my past, and that's really hard to change my self-esteem and my self-image and to change that thinking. And I'm working on it. I'm going to groups and classes and reading books and stuff like that, and so I'm doing all that. It's really hard to change that positive thinking and stop thinking that he's like everybody else that I've been with, you know?
Sure. So your question is, how do you continue to make those changes?
And how, you know what it says on the board here is, how do we avoid self-sabotage? And that's a great way to put it.
Perfect. Mm-hmm. Perfect. I think it's much like alcoholism or anything else that we do that is destructive, that recognition is so important. And it sounds like you're taking some really healthy steps in making some changes in your life. And just a little practical thing that I've learned to do, and it's nothing astounding, but is I just will jot down some of those truths, whatever the lies are that you're believing about yourself. Going through scripture, jotting down, I am loved, I am adored, whatever those things are that you're struggling with where you feel like you're sabotaging yourself, and just claim those promises. Keep them handy. Post them on your mirror. Stick them in your wallet. Have them in your car. And then it's a process of disciplining your mind, of allowing God to replace those lies with his truth and allowing him to renew and transform your mind, which the Bible talks about. And honestly, it's a process that God does for us. We can rest in that. We can rest in the promise that he will continue the good work that he's begun in us. And I think sometimes we feel so much like we have to do it. We have to discipline ourselves. But truly, you can rest in the knowledge that God will do that in you and for you.
Mm, so good. And that initiative of redirecting your thoughts, of meditating on scripture, is so important. For me, Ginny, it was like a part-time job when I first started to renew my mind. I'm like, I'm busy. I'm swamped. I'm sorry. I have to redirect my thoughts today. So we've got someone who called in and said, someone who bears emotional scars and damage can also cause hurt to other people. Has Ginny seen this in her experience? Great question.
Oh, sure. And I've done it myself. Mm-hmm. So I think that's absolutely what is inside us, what we have taken in, we spew out. And that's why, for me personally, getting into counseling when my children were young was so important, because I was beginning to see those tendencies in myself. And, you know, it's a great question to ask if you're in a relationship and you are seeing or feeling that destruction coming at you, or those words of abuse or destruction. Where did those come from in that person? That person is as broken as we are. Mm-hmm. And so trying to look at them through eyes of compassion, and not being a doormat, not accepting that, but also recognizing they are also a loved child of God, one who has likely experienced exactly what they are handing out.
And that's a very important word. So how do you have compassion for the other person while having a personal healthy boundary so that you're not walked all over?
I think it's just recognizing that they are loved by God, that they are broken, and then praying for them. You may still need to remove yourself from that relationship, but I think our prayers carry so much power, and I think that's something that we're called to do. And in my experience, it turns the attention then from our own wounds to the wounds of another, and to pray for their healing as well as our own.
You know, we only have a few minutes left, but something I've been noticing just in my own journey, Ginny, is that God just sets the plow deeper every once in a while. We deal with as much as he shows us, and it seems almost like he gives us a little bit of a break, gives us enough success, enough reprieve, but then you come back into a season and you run into those things again, and there's no shame in it. It's just that he's digging a little bit deeper, going, okay, we're going to tackle this at a deeper level because I want you to experience wholeness on a deeper level. Have you noticed that?
Definitely. And sometimes when that happens, I think, oh, no, do we have to go over this again?
Yeah.
But, you know, it's just that's God's healing. That's him setting us free. And, you know, that old analogy of the onion, there are, I think, emotional layers. And, mm-hmm. and God knows how many layers there are and how many we need to peel away until we are fully restored, which, honestly, I don't know if that happens this side of eternity, but we have that hope.
Yeah.
And continue to progress towards that.
You know, the enemy steals, kills, and destroys, but he comes that we have not just life, but life spilling over. And don't you just marvel at his capacity to heal us from some wretched things, and that you can be so not only healed, but functional and fruitful, where you're a blessing to others. Don't you just marvel at that?
I absolutely do.
Mm. Yeah.
I do. It is amazing. And gosh, for anyone out there who is struggling, that's the hope. You know, Jesus is the hope, and he does promise that. He promises us freedom and that fullness of life and abundance in him.
Well, we only have about a minute and a half to our hard break, but I got to know, what book are you working on now? What story do you have in there? Can you tell?
I just finished and turned in my third novel. It's titled Invisible, and it is, again, a story of freedom from shame. It's the story of four characters. One is a woman who is hiding behind a layer of fat. Another is a young woman who is literally trying to disappear through a struggle with anorexia. Mm. And the third main character is a therapist who is hiding from God. And it's a story of how they interact and the body of Christ coming together and God healing and setting each of them free through their relationships with one another. And again, set in California, Mendocino, California. Mm.
And when does that release?
It releases in February, 2013.
I love that God gave you this gift, and we'll look expectantly for that novel and get you back here to talk about it. So appreciate the gift of God in you, Ginny. Thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you, Susie. I appreciate it.
Good to be with you. Good to be with you. Title again is Lost and Found. Now, on the other side, we're going to talk with Leslie Vernick about her book, The Emotionally Destructive Relationship. She's a friend and really a contributor of Faith Radio. We love her. She's got a lot to share. We've got a handful of her books to give away as well. Love to hear from you. We've got a few of Leslie's books, 877-933-2484. Maybe you've got a question about overcoming, getting out from underneath a manipulative relationship. More with Leslie Vernick on the other side. Just a moment.
I can't believe what she said. I can't believe what he did. Oh, don't they know it's wrong? Don't they know it's wrong? Yeah. Maybe there's something I missed. But how could they treat me like this? It's wearing out my heart. The way they disregard. Oh, this is love. This is hate.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We've got a really interesting conversation going. We're talking about tactics of manipulators, overcoming manipulation. First half, we talked to Ginny Weitrup, and she wrote a great novel, Lost and Found, and talked some of the backstory that really she's writing out of some personal experience. Love that her agent hooked her up with Leslie Vernick. And Leslie, as you know, is a great friend of Faith Radio. She's been on the show several times. And Leslie wrote the book, The Emotionally Destructive Relationship. And really amazing. Leslie wrote two posts on our Faith Radio website several months ago. One was titled Nine Common Tactics of Manipulators, and the other one was Countering the Manipulator Tactics. Both posts were shared over 300 times. And so that made us kind of tilt our head and go, huh, maybe we should pay attention to this because this is touching a nerve. And so let me tell you about Leslie, though I don't think she really needs an introduction, and we'll get her on the show. Leslie is a national speaker, author, licensed counselor with over 25 years of experience helping individuals, couples, and families. She specializes on subjects of personal and spiritual growth, marriage improvement, conflict resolution, depression, child abuse, and domestic violence. She is the relationship expert columnist for Today's Christian Woman magazine and has appeared on Family Life Today, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, Moody Broadcasting, and FamilyNet TV. She's ministered internationally to church leaders and missionaries in Siberia, Russia, Manila, Philippines, and most recently Iraq. She and her husband, Howard, have been married 31 years and have two grown children. Leslie, welcome back to the show. It's been way too long.
It has. How are you, Susie?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing really well, too.
Good. Thank you for joining us today. We really appreciate your time. I know you're a busy gal. So as you know, we start out talking scripture, and you chose Matthew 6:22-23. I'm going to read this passage and would love for you to comment. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Talk to us about that passage.
Well, you know, that's one of my guiding passages. I'm writing a new book right now on the emotionally destructive marriage. And that's one of my guiding passages that I'm kind of using because I think so often confusion and darkness are part of the manipulator's tactics, are part of a destructive relationship. And so I think Jesus is really clear that when you're seeing clearly the truth, then the truth does set you free. And the most dangerous place to be is when you think you see the truth, when you think you see clearly, but you don't see clearly at all, how deep that darkness is. And Jesus calls it blindness. Mm-hmm. And so often when you're working with a destructive person and a destructive relationship, whether it's it like in Ginny's book or it's a marriage, it's so difficult because the other person refuses to see, refuses to change, and refuses to own up their part.
Mm, that's so painful. You know, I was thinking about this topic last night, just laying in bed thinking through it. And, you know, these cult leaders prey upon a certain kind of person who can be manipulated because cult leaders are manipulators. What is the common denominator in people who fall prey to a cult leader?
Well, I think one of the things is they desire approval and acceptance. And so when a cult leader, you know, they don't go in there, you know, beating them over the head. They go in there with kind of a love and a care for this person. And when we're in a situation where we're vulnerable to that, we don't have a good support system, we don't have other people in our life, that person we give a lot of power in our life, and we give them a lot of influence in our life to direct our thinking, to sway our thinking. And I think one of the things that I always encourage people who may fear that they're under a manipulator's power is to get some fresh air. In other words, get around other people, put yourself, read books, go to church, do things that help you see other perspectives so that you're not so easily taken in by one person's point of view.
Well, tell me this, Leslie, what prompted you to write these blog posts? And I'm sure you were surprised by the wildfire response.
Actually, I was a little surprised, but I'm not really, because I think so often in the Christian community, we sort of assume everybody's safe and everybody's good, and everybody, because they say they're Christians and they go to church, they're going to treat us right. Mm. And we're almost like blown away when they don't, and we don't talk about it, we don't know how to handle it, and we feel mean and harsh and unloving if we actually have to do something against one of these tactics. And so it's so difficult for people to talk about it and get the appropriate help they need, because it makes them feel like they're the ones who are hurting the other person.
And isn't there kind of a false sense of niceness, as if it almost seems like they're maybe mistaking Christian virtue for being a doormat, being walked on, being overly accommodating, aren't they?
Well, I think so. I think one of the ways that people do get manipulated is they are too nice. And so people who are takers are attracted to givers, and when givers don't know how to put boundaries down and don't know how to say no without fear of, you know, disappointing someone or without guilt, then those takers and those manipulators can prey on your fear of rejection or your guilt, like I'm being a bad person, or your kindness, and they can suck you dry real fast.
Hmm. Well, I'm talking to Leslie Vernick today. She's got a great book, The Emotionally Destructive Relationship. We've got a few copies to give away, and you can feel free to ask anonymously, and we'll still get your address and get you the book if you'd like. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You can email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. Got an email just now. She says, can you ask your guest for help on this? A friend who is a master at manipulating others, including her own family, to the point that they want nothing to do with her, needs help and cries out for it, but never makes any changes to correct problems. This is draining what few friends she has left. Great question.
So the question is, what can she do to help her friend? And I think the biggest thing that she can do is tell her the truth. That you know, what is it that you think is happening as to why your life is such a mess, or why do you think your friends don't want to be around you, or your family doesn't want to be around you anymore? And so many of us as Christians find it very scary to be that direct and be that tough with certain people. But they're not going to hear it if we're indirect, and they're not going to hear it. It doesn't mean that we have to shame them or accuse them or anything like that. It'd be like, you know, we don't do anybody any favors if they're really sick with lung cancer and we say, you know what, you're not that sick, you just have bronchitis. We're not doing them any favors by telling them something lighter when it's really a heavy thing that's wrong with them and that they need the help to get the help they want. And so to begin to say to her, if you really want help, I need to know if you're willing to hear me. Mm. Are you really willing to hear what I have to say? You know, it says, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. My head will not refuse it. And so often we tell people we want to see, but when they tell us we don't like it, and we beat them up for it.
Yeah. And really to even say on the other side, if you don't want to hear it, you know, play this forward. And do you like where this is going? Because your friends are going to drop like flies. So how does a person identify themselves? You know, you say in your article that oftentimes manipulators are actually blind. They either don't want to see it or they just don't see it. But don't you think the person being manipulated is at times blind as well, because you have other people speaking into their life and they're making excuses? If you're talking to a manipulated person today who maybe doesn't see it yet, what are some symptoms that they actually might be under manipulation?
They're feeling afraid to say no. Either they're feeling like this person's going to reject them, or they can't tolerate this person's disappointment. Because whenever anybody tells us no, we're going to feel disappointment. I mean, I think that's human. If I want to go out to lunch with somebody and they tell me no, I'm going to feel disappointment. But we get over it, and we're still friends with them. We don't reject them, or we don't punish them because they said no. So fear and guilt would be some of the internal emotions that rise in you. I think after a period of time, you also start to feel taken advantage of. You start to feel angry. You start to feel like, you know, there's something really wrong here. Even though I have said no, I'm not being heard, I'm not being respected, I'm being put down because I'm trying to say no. And so there starts to be some anger going on. Your boundaries are disrespected. I have a client who keeps telling her mother-in-law she doesn't want her to walk in unannounced. And, you know, the mother-in-law makes her feel guilty or, you know, bad for that. And she keeps walking in. And so this girl's getting more and more angry because she's being manipulated and she's being disregarded.
Wow. Okay, we've got another email, and it says, I'm not sure I understand it. In the subject line, it says, a time limit to field a destructive relationship. And then it says, man's obligation to tough it out different. So maybe is man's obligation to tough it out different than a woman? I'm not quite sure. If you're listening, I want you to email me back and clarify. But does any of that make sense to you?
Not really. I wasn't sure what the question was. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not sure either. I need a little more information from you over there. All right. So as we're waiting, we've got some calls coming in. 877-933-2484. You write in this blog post, 9 common tactics of manipulators. And the first one is guilt tripping, making you feel bad about your thoughts. You kind of started talking about that. But if you don't sign for this home loan, I'll lose my business. So you kind of make your problem their problem. Say a little bit more about this guilt tripping.
Well, I think, you know, when someone has a need and they ask for your help, and you know, God gives us the freedom to say no. And when we're in a relationship with someone and we're not allowed to say no, whether I'm not allowed to say no, this isn't going to work for me, I can't meet you for lunch, and no, I don't want to sign this loan, or no, I can't come to your home for Thanksgiving dinner, Mom, I've planned my own dinner, or whatever, and they make us feel like we're a bad person because we said no. We're not allowed to say no. And we believe that, then we're going to feel guilty, that we've given them power over us and over our feelings to make us feel like we've done something wrong. We're not allowed to be able to have the freedom to say no. And God has given us an incredible gift, and it is our gift of choice. And we even have the freedom to say no to Him.
So part of what it means to get free from a manipulator is to be content with being misunderstood, and we have to learn how to sort through some of these negative feelings that are being directed at us if we want to be free, right?
That's right, and we need to understand that just because we feel something doesn't make it true. So just because I feel guilty for saying no to you doesn't mean I'm a bad person for doing that. I may have to understand what that's coming from and work that through and not just say, oh, you know, God wants me to always say yes, or I'm being selfish if I say no. You know, that's not necessarily true. God calls us to be good stewards of our resources, and we wouldn't give someone, most people would not give someone their Mac card or their ATM card and say, here, you can just use it however you want. Yet we give people unlimited access to our time and our energy, and if we say no, we feel guilty, like someone we're a bad person.
So is there a common core belief of a lie in a person who's easily manipulated? Because there's certain people you hear say, I feel guilty, I feel so bad, I'm so sorry, all the time. I mean, they seem to be easy prey to be manipulated. Is there a core lie that you've seen, or a core belief system common?
I think there's three things, but the deepest core is they don't have a good definition of themselves. They don't have a core sense of themselves. Their identity is not found in Christ. It's found in the approval of others or in fixing others. And so people who are easily manipulated, they feel like I am working with a woman right now, and she keeps thinking, well, it's my role as his wife to keep trying to fix him, to keep trying to get him to see, to keep trying to help him, when he's totally trashing the family, trashing her, trashing his life. And yet she's feeling like it's my job to fix his life when her life is going down the tubes at the same time.
Okay, well, here's a caller. They ask this question. How can we deal with adult children who manipulate us into washing their clothes, lending them money, et cetera? I want to answer that. Can I?
Sure.
Don't do it. How about you? What do you say?
I'm sorry. I think we have to really understand the difference between kindness and enabling. You know, and when we're, because they're manipulating you to wash their clothes, but you're enabling them to do it because you're not saying no. And you're enabling two things in their life to flourish. And one of them is their selfishness, because everybody has that in them. But when you enable someone to continue to use you or to take advantage of you, you're enabling that sin to grow. And that's not a way to love them very well.
That's so good. So good.
And so, and I,
All right, we got an email from Ebenezer. It says, what is the difference between someone with a laid-back personality and a person that is manipulative or perpetual taker? I know a man that thinks his wife is a perpetual taker and who it never occurs to give unless she's asked. Now it appears that it doesn't occur to her to genuinely give. How do you distinguish this from manipulation? I'm going to try that one more time. What is the difference between someone with a laid-back personality and a person that is a manipulative or perpetual taker? I know a man that thinks his wife is a taker, who it never occurs to give unless she's asked. Now it appears that it doesn't occur to her genuinely. How do you distinguish this from manipulation? Does that make sense?
Well, a manipulative person isn't usually so passive. You know, so a laid-back person and a manipulative person usually don't go together. They, you know, a manipulative person is usually much more assertive or aggressive for what they want. But his wife may be how do you distinguish the difference between a laid-back person and a lazy person, I think, could be a good question. You know, where a laid-back person is more passive and is easygoing, and a lazy person doesn't choose to give, doesn't offer herself, doesn't give of herself. And that may be what this person is struggling with. Is this person just, you know, kind of easygoing and unaware, or is she expecting the world to cater to her and she's lazy and selfish?
Yeah.
Those are the differences. And I think to really begin to confront her and talk to her, that hurts me when you don't give back. This doesn't look like a reciprocal relationship. I need you to give back to me. And that may wake her up, open her eyes, like we talked about that verse. Or if she's really more lazy and selfish and doesn't want to, then she'll continue to then maybe make you feel guilty for confronting her.
Excellent. We've got a few copies of Leslie's book to give away, 877-933-2484. The title is The Emotionally Destructive Relationship, Seeing It, Stopping It, Surviving It. You can email me during the show as well, Susie@faithradionet.com. We've got an anonymous caller, a question for you. Welcome to the show.
Hi.
Hi, how are you?
Hi.
Good.
Good.
See, I was kind of wondering, you know, I've got grown kids, and I, you know, that I've moved out of the house, and all the time I'm hearing from them about, you know, helping with money-wise, you know, and I mean, I really don't have it to do, and so I try to do other things for them, like washing their clothes or, you know, things that I can do, dropping things off at the thing, paying their bills if they give me the money, and I'm so busy doing this all the time, and every time I think of doing enough, it's always something more and something more.
Hmm. Yeah, so what's wrong with that picture?
Oh, I'm asking you.
Hmm.
But inside, you're feeling something, right? What are you feeling?
Well, mixed feelings. You know, I'd like to do things for them to know that I care, but it seems like it never stops. And just because we don't have money to help them, you know, in that manner, you know, I don't mind doing other things, but it's more and more and more.
Okay, so you can't just take one isolated incident, but a couple of blog posts ago I said three characteristics of a healthy relationship are mutuality, both people give, both people care, both people do things for each other, reciprocity, there's a give and a take, and freedom, the freedom to say no. And when those things are there, that's a good, healthy relationship. So you can't take one isolated instance and say, well, you asked me to do this, so that means you're manipulative. But when the relationship overall is when you're doing the giving and you're doing the sacrificing and the other person is doing the taking and expecting and getting, it's not healthy. And so it's really important for you to speak up to your children and say, I'd like you to do something for me for a change, or this isn't working for me anymore. Because not only are you enabling them to be selfish, but you're enabling them to stay immature. As a parent, we should not do for our children what they're capable of doing for themselves.
Mm, good,
right?
Good word.
You shouldn't feed your children with a spoon when they can hold their own spoon. You shouldn't put their clothes on when they can put their own clothes on. And you shouldn't be paying their bills when they should be working themselves.
Mm. Yeah, you really inhibit their growth. And I know when the grace runs out and there's that little catch in your soul, you're like, okay, I'm on the rumble strips here. I need to pull this thing back a little bit. We got another anonymous caller from North Dakota. Great question. Welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. What's your question today?
You know, my question for me is, Leslie, I've been actually wanting to talk to you for so long. My husband has gotten your book. I got it first, and then he got it. And then he spun your book the opposite way, very manipulative, mm-hmm. that he doesn't have
he
to listen.
He became the victim, right?
If there's a voice raised, I'm an abuser, and he walks mm-hmm. out because his withdrawal and silent treatment, he'll go for 14 days for not talking. And now with your book, he uses it to say, you have given basically permission that, you know, that that's okay because he can say no to me because he's an individual, and if I don't like that he says no,
give and take.
There's no give and take, but negotiating. There's mm-hmm. no negotiating.
Okay. No negotiating.
You know, if you raise your voice to me one more time, I'm going to pack my bags and move out.
Mm-hmm. Can I just jump in real quick? I'm going to just jump in real quick because Leslie, her post on Faith Radio has all these lists of tactics of manipulators, and there's misquoting, there's bullying, there's appealing to a higher authority. And so I know, go ahead, Leslie, but I'm reading these things going check.
Yeah, yeah. And, and that's happened before, and that's a very common tactic of an abusive man is to kind of flip it around. And as soon as you start to assert yourself, they become the victim. You know, as soon as you say no, they become the victim. And so it's going to be really important for you to just stay clear-minded. That's where it's really important for you to understand if your eye is healthy, for you to be clear and to recognize that you have the freedom to say no, but he also has the freedom to say no. So that's where you need to say, well, if you want a relationship that works together, then we need to compromise and we need to negotiate. It's not all your way, and you're right, it's not all my way either. But we do need to talk about this.
Mm. Good word. Thank you so much. We have a caller who says, in marriage, what are the common ways men and women manipulate each other? We only have a few minutes left for that one, but it's actually a great question.
Well, any one of those 9 tactics that I put in there, I don't think are sexual. You know, one is man's way and one's a woman's way. I think women use power differently than men. Men use physical power. Women use sexual power. So I think we both try to get power over someone and say, you know, if you don't do what I want, you know, women can use a little bit more verbal power in terms of guilt trips and manipulating. Men can use more verbal power in terms of name-calling and scary tactics that way. But I think we all do, you know, have those manipulative tactics. I don't think men are, you know, one way or the other.
Okay, well, here's another question. What about the person, the wife? It could be a man, the husband, too. I feel like I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. I think that gets misinterpreted when you're in an emotionally abusive or destructive relationship. When is turning the other cheek not a good thing to do?
You know, again, I have this blog post on my personal blog, When Trying Harder Becomes Destructive. And it was last week's blog, so you may want to go back there, because so many Christian women have been taught to, you know, try harder, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. And again, we're going to say that if you're going to be his helpmate, you're actually enabling him to become more abusive and more selfish and more self-absorbed when you keep turning the other cheek. And so it's time sometimes to say, you know, no, I'm not going to do that, and no, this isn't going to happen, because it's not just good for you, it's good for him. And so turning the other cheek is important when you're not to, the whole purpose of that verse is to not retaliate. Doesn't mean you need to be a doormat.
Boy, that's an excellent word. And so when you think of that person coming out from underneath a manipulative relationship, it's going to be messy. I mean, you've counseled so many people. What can a person expect when they start to get a sense of their identity in Christ, the sense that here's where I end and you begin? What can they expect to walk through as they break free from a manipulative relationship?
I think they can expect to walk through some anxiety, because when they start doing it differently, things are going to change, and it doesn't always change for the better. Sometimes the other person starts getting worse. They get more verbally attacking. They get more, sometimes more physically abusive. They may, like this man, he may withdraw and end the relationship because you're not giving me what I want. You're not doing what I want, so I'm going to leave you. And that becomes very scary for someone. And so then they go back to the old way because they don't want to lose the relationship. But if you really want to break free from the manipulative tactic, you have to risk losing the relationship the way it is in order to rebuild it in a new way. And sometimes that doesn't happen. I really want to be honest with people. But if you stay strong, it can happen, because that's the only way it can happen.
Boy, this is such great wisdom. I have one more question I'm going to squeeze in here. Holly emails. She says, at what point do we decide to let go of the relationship? Or as the Bible says, do you have to forgive and not give up on people? I have a very treacherous relationship with my mother, but I get stuck with not giving up on her, but continuing to be hurt by her. What do you say to Holly?
Well, I wrote my book out of my relationship with my mother, so I totally understand, Holly. And I think God doesn't require us to have a relationship with everybody. He never really says that. He says we're to love even our enemy. So I think there's a fine line between unconditional love and not offering everybody unconditional relationship. Even God himself doesn't offer people unconditional relationship. He says, your sin separates me from you. And so when we're in a sinful relationship with someone who continues to sin against us, continues to hurt us, and we forgive them, but they will not repent, reconciliation isn't really possible of that relationship. So there is no close relationship. And I think that's where we can offer hope and wait in love, but we don't have to get close to them, because we can't.
I love what you just said, unconditional love, but a conditional relationship, because you can bless your enemies, but that doesn't mean you have to be in a relationship with them.
Right, absolutely.
Wow, that's a light bulb moment for many, I'm sure, today. So, Leslie, what are you working on now? What's God stirring in your heart?
Well, I'm doing a version of the emotionally destructive relationship, but marriage.
So oh, that's what you said.
Yeah,
okay.
On marriage. So I'm really focusing on, you know, how do we deal with this in the relationship of marriage? Because there's many more, biblical ties to that relationship. It's not easy to say, you know, I'm done with this because of God's call to the covenant of marriage. So how do we deal with that, and how do we stay sane in the midst of a very confusing marital relationship?
Hmm. Well, I'm watching my time clock here, and I think I'm trying to squeeze you for every minute. So I'm going to throw one more question at you because you're so succinct. But how did Jesus respond to people trying to manipulate him?
You know, I wish I had looked this up ahead of time, but there's a passage in Mark somewhere, and it was just so fascinating to me. It was freeing to me because Jesus was performing miracles. And what it said, some said, wow, here's the Son of God. And others said, he's demon-possessed. And others said, he's a total nutcase. And so people tried to define Jesus. They tried to make him feel guilty. Oh, you're not honoring God. You're not keeping the Sabbath. They tried to, Peter even said, oh, no, you need to do it this way. And Jesus didn't allow himself to be ruled by what other people thought of him. He didn't allow himself to be ruled by, you know, their guilt trips or their expectations. He really knew who he was, and he knew what God called him to be. And he loved people, but he wasn't ruled by his approval ratings. And I love that about Jesus, and I think that gives a clear sense of a direction out of that kind of manipulative relationship.
Yeah, I always say he walked with holy confidence and humble dependence, and that's what we model. Holy confidence, our identity is secure in him, but we cannot take a step without him. I love your heart, Leslie. I love what God's put in you, and I just appreciate the time. As we wrap up here, I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person who's, after hearing you today, really realizes I need to make some difficult decisions around some relationships. Would you pray for that person?
Yes, Lord. The people we love the most sometimes are the ones that hurt us the most, and we are scared because we don't want to lose them out of our lives. And yet, Lord, the relationship is damaging. It's hurtful. Our responses aren't always the healthiest, as we've talked about. And so, God, I pray that you would just help everyone who's listening today who's really felt struck by this conversation, that you would empower them to trust you, to walk through this journey, to get healthier and whole, and to see the truth so that the truth will set them free, and that their relationships have a possibility of real reconciliation and true restoration.
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name, amen. Leslie, thank you, and we pray God's great blessings on you today. Thank you so much for your time.
Thanks, Susie.
Good Bye-bye. To be with you. Title of the book is The Emotionally Destructive Relationship, Seeing It, Stopping It, Surviving It. I'm going to leave you with this passage from Jude. Listen to this. But you, dear friends, must build yourself up, build each other up in the most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you keep yourself safe in God's love. Now all glory to God, who's able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. Well, I pray today's show challenged, blessed, and encouraged you.
You forgive them, they don't know what they've been doing. Oh, Father, give me grace to forgive them, 'cause I feel like the one losing. It's only the dead that can live, but still I wrestle with.
Great show today. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. We're going to have give us about 15 minutes and you'll see it up there. Here again, I know I sound like a broken record. You got to share this one. I think everybody needs to hear this show. You can do it by a click of a button, Facebook, email, Twitter. Tomorrow I'll be talking with Sky Jazani about his book, With Reimagining the Way You Relate to God. Is it possible that we've misunderstood the call of the Christian life, that Jesus simply wants us to walk alongside him? That's what we're going to talk about tomorrow on Live the Promise. Don't forget to check out my blog. It'll be up also in a little bit. And finally, last but not least, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.